The title of the sermon is Living Together God's Way, and we're going to look in the book of James. James, the author of the book of James, was the brother of Jesus, and he became one of the three main pillars of the Jerusalem church. Paul called him one of the three pillars, naming Cephas, Peter, and John, and James, Jesus' brother. And James reflects on wisdom. At one point he says, if we lack wisdom, let the person ask, and the Lord will give it to them. And in chapter 3, where we're going to be looking, he talks about wisdom from above. So we're not talking about just human wise sayings, Proverbs, especially not the ones you get in the fortune cookies. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God's wisdom, God's thoughts, God's ways. So our scripture reading will be James 3, 13 to 18. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version if it bothers you to read different words, but please keep it open because you're going to have time, because we're going to mainly focus on one verse. So you're going to have time to read it in whatever translation you're using. James 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If we were in a Sunday school class, I'd ask you, can you think of a passage in the New Testament that kind of parallels this, but in a different way of looking at it? And if you think about the passage that deals with the fruit of the Spirit, Paul starts out through that talking about what the fruit of the Spirit is not, what those sins that get in the way of our spiritual walk, and then he talks about love, joy, peace, kindness, all those fruit of the Spirit that we should have coming out of us. James is talking about wisdom, but he's brought it the same way. He's talking about these sins that get in the way, but then he's talking about God's wisdom, wisdom from above. And it's, first of all, pure. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, writes, the word pure connotes moral blamelessness, such as the unsullied chastity of the virgin bride. Wisdom, which is free from any stain or blemish, would be incapable of producing anything evil. Purity. We're called to be holy as the Lord is holy. We sang this morning, holy, holy, holy. What does holy mean? God's holiness has two basic meanings. One, theologians say, is that he's holy other. In other words, he's not like us. Yes, we're created in his image. There's some aspect of our being that reflects God, that has some similarities to God, but God is completely different than us. Praise the Lord, huh? He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-powerful. He's self-sufficient. He's eternal. He's all those all things. We're not. We're finite. We're limited in our knowledge. And when you get right down to it, we're born in sin because of the sin that happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. We're born in sin, and every one of us has sinned. So God is wholly other. Some theologians would call that his transcendence. He's above us. He's beyond us. We read about that in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's four phrases in there about God's thoughts, our thoughts. The first one goes, God's thoughts, our thoughts. The third one goes, my ways are higher, your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. The second phrase in there, the order of the argument switches. And the Holy Spirit, inspiring this, knew what he was doing. God is saying, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. They're higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. And neither are your ways my ways. There's a warning there. Your ways are not my ways. So God in his holy otherness, his holiness, is above us, beyond us, and we aren't like him. You add to that the second meaning of holiness, and it's absolutely pure. No sin, no evil, all good. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, meaning God, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, so without sin, just and upright is he. Our God is perfect. Aren't we glad? He's perfect. There's absolutely nothing in him that's evil. The song Holy, Holy, Holy is taken right out of Isaiah. Isaiah had that vision. He saw God high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angelic beings were calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In Hebrew and in Greek, they don't have good, better, best. They don't have those kind of comparisons in their language. And so in order to let you know that something's really important, they repeat it. In Greek and Hebrew, they don't have that. So Jesus, when he wanted to make a point, he would say, truly, truly. He'd repeat it. In other words, he was saying, like my dad would say, now listen up. This is really important. Truly, truly, I say to you. And when they did it three times, it meant it was the ultimate. So holy, holy, holy is that Jesus, God, is the holiest. He's the epitome of that which is perfect and pure. He's holy. So God's completely pure, and we're not. Is there any hope for us? Well, our call to worship gives us hope, but the first half of it still keeps us in wonder. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Boy, that sounds like a difficult God to approach. I dwell in high and a holy place. God lives, he sits upon his throne, he lives in heaven. Is there hope? But that verse goes on. And I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to receive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So God does sit on his throne. He is in heaven. He is completely perfect. But he will also come to those who will humble themselves, confess their sin, and with a broken heart come and ask for his presence. He comes and dwells with us. Praise the Lord. In Colossians 1:22, it talks about Jesus. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus died on the cross so that we could receive salvation through him, but so that he could give us his righteousness and begin living his holiness out in us. So holiness is actually one of the attributes, one of the characteristics of God that we share in part. We'll never be transcendent. We'll never be that holy other part of God. But he wants us to live in that purity that comes with Christ. And so he calls us to his holiness. In Ephesians 4:22-24, we read that we are to put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So when James says that godly wisdom is first of all pure, he's talking about God's holiness and that opportunity that we have to share in God's purity, to receive the righteousness of Christ, to walk in his ways. So the first characteristic of those who have God's wisdom is to be pure. It's vital. But it's only possible through Jesus, his life, death, burial, and resurrection as it's applied to us. The second characteristic of wisdom is to be peaceable, or as the NIV puts it, peace-loving. Isn't it interesting how some people are argumentative? How some people have to win the argument? How some people are really prickly all over? Do any of you know those types? Hopefully, you know, your spouse isn't looking at you. You know, there are other people who love peace. I had an elder in one of my churches that was a peacemaker. If there was a sharp disagreement between people in the congregation, he'd come to me and ask permission. He'd say, could I go and talk and sit down with those people? I really think that we can work things out between them. And I'd give him permission, and he'd be in prayer. He'd have me praying with him, and he would go, and he was able to bring peace between them. He was a peaceful man, a peace-loving man. And what an asset to the body of Christ. He was peaceable. He was peace-loving. Not only pure and peaceable, but gentle or considerate. Do we know what it means to be gentle and considerate? My father-in-law was what I consider to be the epitome of a gentleman, a wonderful, godly man. But he was a man's man. He was a farmer's son who loved horses and hunting, and in his younger years played basketball. He was a normal guy. In his adult years, he owned a men's clothing store in town, and he treated customers with great care. He treated his wife and four daughters with love and respect. He even accepted me. And in college, I drove a $50 car. It was a piece of junk, had a great big engine, burned a little oil. The second time I pulled into his driveway, Paul was in his garage with the door up, just standing there. And when I turned off the car and got out, he said, Brad, you're right where you should park. He said, but you see this piece of cardboard right here? It's going to be by the lawnmower. And when you park, just grab this piece of cardboard, slide it under your engine. And then when you go, just take it and put it back by the lawnmower, and it'll be there the next time you come back. He was being gentle. He was being considerate. He wasn't telling me, don't ever bring that piece of junk onto my nice driveway again. Park on the street. He didn't do that. He gently figured out a way that I could come and see his daughter without ruining his asphalt. The King James translates the same word, easy to be entreated. And that reminds me of my two boys. They're 6 years apart. When they were little, the oldest one had figured out, he had a theory on how to get a yes out of dad. And we were sitting at dinner one time, and he was going to have his little brother ask me. But I don't know what his theory was, but there was a particular time at the meal that he felt there was greater possibility of getting a yes. So as we're eating, the little brother would start to talk, and I could hear him under his breath go, not yet, not yet. So I finally confronted him and asked what was going on. He admitted that he was trying to get a yes out of me. I don't think I was hard to get a yes out of unless it was something bad. As Christians, we're to be approachable. So we're to be gentle in an approachable way. We're to be those people that somebody can come to and talk to us about anything, and we'll talk with them and work through it. That goes right along with the next one, open to reason, which is also translated submissive or willing to yield to others, reasonable. Christians are submit to each other. The book of Ephesians, I love it. The first three chapters are theology, and then it gets into practical Christian living. In chapters 4 and a lot of chapter 5, he's explaining how all Christians should behave. And just before he gets to the part where it talks about husbands and wives, he sums up what he's been saying about how Christians should live by saying that we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So each Christian is to submit one to another. Now, does that mean that we need to be each other's doormats and just take whatever comes? No. My best definition of submission is, you see it on Route 80 on the on and off ramps. There's that triangular sign. What's it mean? Yield. And so what are you supposed to do? If the traffic's going faster than you, you're supposed to speed up and go the speed of the traffic and blend in with it. If it's going slower than you are on the on and off ramp, you're going to burn out the front tires. I've done that before because it's a curve, you know. That's an admission there and a confession. But if they're going slower than you are, you're supposed to slow down and fit in with them, right? Isn't that a definition of submission? To either speed up or slow down, to fit in with each other so that we can work together and be reasonable and gentle. So we're to be full of mercy and good fruits. What is mercy? It's not getting what we deserve. We were all born in sin. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We deserve death. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve hell. God's mercy is not giving us what we deserve. His grace is the flip side of that. It's getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve his presence in our lives. We don't deserve joy and peace. But he gives us that. And so, as Christians, we're called to act with one another in the same way that he acts toward us. We're to give each other mercy and grace. We can forgive. We can give people second chances. We can take it further. We can actually do good to them, which talks about then the fruit of good deeds. So as the Christian body working together, we give each other mercy. We don't lay out justice every time somebody makes a mistake. We don't, hopefully, jump down their throat and demand the pound of flesh. We forgive, and we give them grace, and we function in that way. We're to be impartial. Kathleen Peterson tells the story of a Chicago bank that was interviewing a young man from Boston. And they wrote to the Boston investment house asking for a recommendation for this young guy. And they gave one quickly, which read like this. His father, they wrote, was a Cabot. His mother was a Lowood. Further back was a happy blend of Salt and Stalls, Peabody's, and other of Boston's first families. His recommendation was given without hesitation. Several days later, the Chicago bank sent a note saying the information supplied was altogether inadequate. It read, We're not contemplating using the young man for breeding purposes, just for work. They wanted to know about him and what his character was. We are to be impartial. Doesn't matter who comes in the doors. We're to treat them the same as we treat anyone else. If they're like us, if they're not like us, if they're richer than us, if they're poorer than us, if they've got tattoos all over, we're to love them and to be impartial. We too are to accept people, even those who are not like us. And we're to do it with sincerity. without hypocrisy. We all know when somebody has received us with a fake acceptance. We don't like that feeling, do we? When we know they're just putting up with us and they want to get rid of us. It's to be sincere. Peacemakers harvest righteousness, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How are we to live with this kind of wisdom? I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult to always be gentle, to always be accepting, to be impartial. How are we to do that? Now, don't panic. I'm not going to preach through the passage on the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to read it to us because it's parallel with this passage we're looking at in James. It's Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. One of the things I find about Paul's lists of sins is, as I'm reading through them sometimes, I'll say, well, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. All of a sudden, there's one that I have to stop at, because it seems like every list has something in there that catches you. Some attitude, something you've done. And Paul says, if we want to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of that fruit of the Spirit, we need to crucify the flesh. We need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to yield ourselves to the Lord. For those that were in Sunday school, we're talking about the same thing, aren't we? Coming to the end of ourselves, yielding ourselves to the Lord, and allowing the Spirit to control us from the inside out and to live His fruit out of us. The same is true with this passage in James. We can't in our own strength be pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, sincere. We can't work that up ourselves. Because let's face it, there's some people that just get under our skin, even in the body of Christ. But if we'll crucify our flesh, if we'll come to the end of ourselves, if we'll die to our own will and open ourselves to the Lord, He will come in, cleanse those things that may be there that are sin that need to be cleansed once again, and He'll fill us with His Spirit and begin to work out in us the fruit of the Spirit and God's wisdom, because they're God's way of thinking. That purity, that peaceableness, gentleness, reasonableness, giving mercy and grace, not showing favoritism. And He gives us even the strength to do it with sincerity. I would just ask each of us to take the time to pray. Say, Lord, am I letting You live Your life out of me? Am I living in the wisdom of God? Am I living, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? All it takes is confessing that and submitting once again to Him, and He'll begin to bring that out in us. And It's a much better place to live as we start living that ourselves, but as we experience that from other people as well. So how are we to live together? In the power of the Spirit, in the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways. And Lord, we confess that our ways are not your ways. Forgive us, Lord. And help us to lay ourselves as living sacrifices before you, that you would renew our minds and our hearts once again, so that we would know your presence and live out your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.